This morning we want to look at a lesson on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. This is a topic, of course, that has affected the world in general. It has also affected members of the Lord's church, and maybe we even have those in our own families that have been affected by divorce. We have to know what the Bible teaches. We have to know what the Bible truth is. We certainly don't want to lose our soul over these matters. However, I believe many people will be losing their soul over these matters. You may recall that there are two passages in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, and Galatians 5, 19, and 20, that mention adultery. And both of those passages say that one cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven being in adultery. And many of the passages that we are looking at today speak of somebody who's in adultery because of a divorce and a remarriage. So they're going to be kept out of the kingdom of heaven over something either that they didn't know about or didn't care about or didn't look into. And so it's something that is very important for us to look at. I believe that it is important enough for us to take a look at it that we're going to, of course, we'll go through this material this morning in our lesson, but I've got several charts concerning these verses, and we'll go ahead and take the sermons today and look at those as well. There is so much material here, it's hard to cover it and do it justice in one lesson. And also, especially when it comes to the New Testament teaching on these passages, and he's listed all of them there in on number three there of the introduction. There is so much material there that you have to read each verse carefully and break it down. And sometimes a verse will have three parts to it, three different sections to it that teach important things. And sometimes we sort of just kind of read over the whole thing. So I really do believe that it justifies slowing down and taking time to digest all of it, and that's what we want to do in our lessons today. I'm sure we know of someone who needs this material, and this will hopefully help us to learn what God's Word says, and then we can talk with others about it. We want to look at the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. A lot of times when we look at this topic, we get right into the part about divorce and remarriage, and we overlook the good things that are said about marriage. I know in the Lord's church, a lot of times we want to get into the part about, well, tell me the part about how you can get a divorce and get remarried. Well, what about all the verses just on marriage and the good things about marriage? We jump to the fun part, you know. And we'll get to that, but we also need to just learn some good things about marriage. So we want to do that as well. Let's begin this morning. Sherry, we'll begin with you. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2, and let's look at what the Bible teaches about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And maybe if we had a better attitude about marriage and a better understanding about marriage, maybe we wouldn't be wanting those verses on divorce and remarriage. If we kept together like God wants us to, even through those difficult or hard times, then we wouldn't be asking for the verses on divorce and remarriage. We would just be content with the passages on marriage. So we need to be reminded of the good of marriage, and maybe that would keep us from wanting a divorce or remarriage. Sherry, take number one, please, there. Okay, so here we find the beginning of marriage instituted. Notice in verse 22, 23, 24, God is making the woman and bringing him to the man. This is a divine institution, and they are to be one. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 19, and let's see how that God upheld this law. He quotes from Genesis 2. Jesus endorsed it. He upheld it. In verse 3, when he is asked, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Some of the newer versions say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? This is putting away in the sense of not wanting to be married with them anymore. So the newer versions use the word divorce. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, and here's the quotation from Genesis 2:24, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two, but one. What therefore God joined together. In Genesis 2, it's not just Moses telling a story. God joined Adam and Eve together. God joined them together. So it's a divine institution. God does not join two people together who don't have a right to be married. Somebody says, well, God joins everybody. No, God joins only those who have a lawful right. And that's what we're going to be looking at in today's lessons. Who has a lawful right to be married? When you just go down to the courthouse with somebody or a church building or whatever, well, I got married. Well, that didn't mean you have God's law, you know, endorsing that. So God didn't join you. The preacher did, or the justice of the peace did, or whatever, but God didn't do it. So God joins only those who have a right to be joined. So notice how he answers the question. Look at verse 3. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for every cause? If somebody today asked us that question, we would answer it with a yes or no. Jesus often did not answer with yes or no. And you won't find a yes or no anywhere in there. But he answered no by going back, and by implication, he said, have you not read? They were supposed to get the conclusion. Sometimes we make it easy on people. Jesus never made it easy on people by just saying, no, okay, move on. He wanted them to think. He wanted them to use their brain cells, you know. So he said, have you not read? Well, they're supposed to do some thinking and some concluding and putting two and two together. And they're supposed to conclude from that no, it is not lawful. So that's how he answered that question. So marriage is from God, number one, and it's supposed to be permanent. And what God joins together, let not man put asunder. And so they were supposed to get the conclusion, no, it is not lawful to put away for every cause. Okay, anything else on that? Joyce, number three, please. Okay. And you'll notice that a lot of the material in today's lesson is going back and reviewing from some previous lessons. Some of it's new material and some of it's repeating. It's good to review. It's good to go back and solidify and hear it again and hear it over and over again. So first of all, marriage is honorable. And we need to remember that. Sometimes marriage today is viewed as, you know, the old ball and chain or something that's bad or something that's sort of, you know, I don't want to get into that because that's a bad thing. It's honorable. It's good. The proverb says that he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor in the Lord. So we've got to remember what the Bible says about marriage, not what society says about marriage. So it's honorable. But then Hebrews 13:4, there's a but there. There's a contrast. Marriage is honorable, but, and in the old King James, the whoremonger from the first part, whore. The other versions have fornicators and adulterers God will judge. This is the porneia, someone who is sexually immoral. And notice something you may wonder. In the New Testament, there are two words that you might think, well, that's the same thing. Fornication and adultery. What's the difference between fornication and adultery? Anyone? Right. All adultery is fornication, but not all fornication is adultery. It's all the same thing with regard to sexual immorality, where you're having sex with someone you're not supposed to be having sex with. They're both the same that way. But in adultery, at least one of the persons involved is in a God-joined marriage, and they shouldn't be doing that. With fornication, it's just anybody and everybody. But with adultery, that's a kind of like a subset of fornication. So it's all sexual immorality. So whether it's, two people who aren't married, or at least one of them is, the first one would be fornication, the second one would be adultery. And God will judge them. And so that's what we have to consider. Now, look there at that verse, adultery. What is adultery? Somebody thinks, well, adultery is when a married man goes out and has sex with someone else, or a married woman. So that's adultery. Well, it is. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. This is something that we don't think about, and this is something that the world doesn't think about. And that is, what's another way that you can commit adultery? Anybody? Okay, and not just divorcing, but what else? Because divorce doesn't make something adultery. It would have to be divorce. Yeah, and so when you go out, when you divorce and marry another, the person that you're married to, you're committing adultery with them. My point is, people don't think that adultery is, you can't be committing adultery with someone you're married to. Yeah, you can. When it was preceded by an unlawful divorce. We think of adultery as a married man or woman is married to someone, and then they go out and they commit adultery with someone else. Well, that's adultery. But Jesus also says adultery is when you divorce and remarry someone, and you're living with them, and you're married to them, but you're committing adultery. Look at it, Matthew 19 and verse 9. Look at the last part of the verse. And he that marrieth her when she is put away committeth adultery. That is, with the woman he married. You can commit adultery with the person you're married to. So that's why fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. That's also all of these unscriptural marriages. So we've got to remember that. We've got to think about that. We don't think about that sometimes, that adultery can also be with the person that I live with each day and that I'm married to. I don't have a right to be with it. It's called adultery. Why? Because that person was supposed to be with someone else. So we're going to be judged for that too. And that's what happens all over society. Yeah, it does happen where a married man and woman, they go out and commit adultery with someone else. That happens all the time. But it also happens all the time where people get unscriptural divorces and remarriage, and they're living in adultery with a person. And they don't know up from down on that. They don't have a clue. They're just having a good time. We're married. We're having a good time. People don't think about, the last part of that verse. So we have to think about that. All of those adulterers, God will judge. Okay? Michael, let's talk now about marriage is for life. God made the woman for the man, brought the woman to the man. It's for life. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Let's turn to Romans 7. Michael, take number 2 there, please. Okay, as long as he lives, okay? And go ahead and take letter A there, Shonda.
What is the condition of one married to another while their husband or wife is still alive?
Right, if she be joined to another man while he's still living, she shall be called an adulteress. And is this teaching still true? Of course it is. God's word is still true for us today. Now notice that society doesn't call her that. Society doesn't care what she's doing, and they're certainly not going to call her an adulteress. Nobody wants to be called that. Your friends aren't going to call you that. The world's not going to call you that, but God calls you that. God labels you that way. She shall be called, that is, by my law and by my judgment, she shall be called an adulteress. So that's something that is often overlooked. So, while he liveth, she is joined to him while he liveth. And so marriage is for life. That's why we need to be careful before we get married that we choose the right person. This is for life. This is not a game that you just, you know, when you get done playing a board game after, well, let's just call it quits. It's not a game. It's not just some little light something. It's the real deal, and we have to take it seriously. Let's look at another passage. I don't think it was included in this lesson. You can add it in, but turn to 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39. You can just add that in there by Romans 7. 1 Corinthians 7, 39. A wife is bound for so long time as her husband liveth. Marriage is for life. So a wife is bound for so long time as her husband liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is free to be married to whom she will only in the Lord. And Matthew was asking me about this when we went over this one time earlier. My understanding is the phrase only in the Lord, it doesn't mean only a Christian. It means like Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It doesn't mean obey them only if they're Christians. It means marry someone in the Lord. Marry someone whom you have a right to be married to and that would be approved of by the Lord. Something that the Lord approves of, or a relationship that is lawful to Him. But notice, while her husband liveth. And of course the same would be true for the wife, while the wife liveth. So marriage is for life. Brittany Carter, number 3 there, please. Right, and this passage teaches what, Mike?
This passage teaches that physical death of a companion releases the marriage obligations and is free to remarry.
Right, so death. And we're going to see later in the lesson that there's one other exception that God gives. So death is what releases us and allows us to remarry. Okay. Letter C there, marriage has its obligations. So we're seeing how good and serious marriage is. It's good, it's from God, it's a divine institution, it's for life. And it also has its obligations and its responsibilities. That's why we have to be careful whom we choose. We need to be careful, number one, because it's for life. And number two, it has very serious responsibilities and obligations. And it sets in, reality sets in, and we got to make sure that this is the person we want to fulfill these things with. Patricia, letter A there, please, under C2. Okay, and Brandon, how much did Jesus love the church? Right, sacrificial. He sacrificed and gave his life for it. So it's a sacrificial love that is to exist between the husband and wife. It's not just a word we say. It's not just a sentiment we think. It's showing it each day, sacrificial love. Okay, Tammy, the next one there, the Titus 2 passage. Right, and that's something that is extremely important. And I mentioned to you earlier that I want to get you the list of obligations for the husband and for the wife and for the children. I'm still going to do that. I'm going to get that printed up, and it would be good for us to keep that in front of us on a daily basis. Okay, Rachel, letter B there. Okay, and Sean, letter C.
Husbands must provide for their own. Paul charged Timothy to teach.
Okay, and then letter D, Matthew. Right. The whole point of this section is that there are some marriage obligations, and he lists a few. It's not an exhaustive list, but we're to love. Love is to be in the marriage between husband and wife, parent and child. There is to be the sexual fulfillment from 1 Corinthians 7. The man is to provide for his own. He's to be working. There's to be child raising and child care. So that's the whole point of all of this. That there are responsibilities and obligations that go with it. It's not just I do, run off on a honeymoon, and then everything is just some fairy tale after that with nothing really going on. There's some serious daily obligations and responsibilities. Marriage is good. It's joyful. Ecclesiastes 9:9, live joyfully with your wife. But it has serious obligations. And, you know, we don't need to marry someone who's not going to fulfill these obligations. If I'm not going to love, if I'm going to be lazy, if I'm not going to help raise the children, if I'm not going to discipline, whatever, I don't need to enter into a relationship with somebody who's not going to do those things. So you have to talk with the person that you're interested in, dating and so forth. You have to bring these things up. You have to talk about them. You have to say, are you going to do this? Am I going to do this? Are we going to do these things? You have to talk about it. It's not just, like I said before, do we like the same music and do we like the same food? We have to talk about things that God says that we're supposed to be doing. So that's very important. Okay, let's look now at the matter of divorce. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 2. Andrea, if you'll take number 1 there under letter A. Roman numeral 2, A, number 1, please. Right. If you turn back to Malachi and you start reading back in verse 14, if you start reading in verse 10, God is rebuking them for their idolatry down through verse 13. And then verse 14, he's rebuking them for their divorce. And they were divorcing their spouses. And he says, I hate putting away, says the Lord. Just on a side note, I didn't realize this until recently, but some of the newer versions, the ESV, English Standard Version, the NIV, and there's a few others. Look at verse 16. Matthew, would you read verse 16 in the ESV, please? Just the first part. You're going to notice that the hating is not God. The hating goes with the man. The man hates his wife and then puts her away.
And it says, for the man who does not love his wife, her divorce is a reproachable word. The God of Israel covers his daughter's wife.
Yeah, that's fine. The man who does not love his wife. In other words, he hates her. The NIV says, the man who hates his wife and divorces her. So the hating is put over on the man. And there's a big discussion about all of that. But couple of things that I would say about that. I was looking into this. That word hate is used five other times in the Old Testament, and four of them are for God. One of them is Absalom hated Amnon. But so clearly God can hate. Proverbs 6:19, seven things that God hates. It's the same word. So God can certainly hate things. And if you look at the context starting back in verse 10, he's the one that is upset at them and rebuking them for what they're doing. So I believe the subject there would be God and not the man. But you just need to be aware that the reason that is, I was talking with someone else about this, and they said that it came up one time. A member of the church came up to him afterwards and said, my wife and I have been reading our Bibles at home, and mine says, for I hate divorce, and hers said that the man hates the wife. You know, which is it? So it does come up in settings like that. One thing that we're running into is that there is such a multitude of versions out there that it's just difficult to kind of be on the same page. And as a preacher, as a teacher, and this is what we were discussing, this other preacher and I, the hard part is you got to be ready to field that every time you stand up. There's just these multiple things that come up. So in looking into it myself, that's what I would say about that. I would still go with the reading of, for I, God, hate putting away, but understand that that other reading is out there. Okay, so God hates divorce, and then can number two, please. Right, God hates divorce, and so what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. We need to hate what God hates. That's really not the attitude of society today. In our lesson later, we will look at Deuteronomy 24. So Heather, number two, please, Matthew 19:9. Okay, so Jesus taught one man and one woman for life. There's one exception, and we'll talk about that more later. Jesus' teaching upholds God's attitude about divorce. I hate divorce. Jesus, of course, and his Father are going to be united on that topic. We're going to take a look later at Deuteronomy 24, so we'll pass over that for right now. David, number three on the next page. Yes, whosoever. The reason he put that in there is there are some brethren who take the position that Jesus' marriage law in Matthew does not apply until you become a Christian. And when you become a Christian, then it applies, but not until then. But we need to understand that the law of Christ or the gospel is for all mankind. And there are some things that we do, particularly as Christians, that the world doesn't do. The world doesn't take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. The world doesn't give on the first day of the week. When we become a Christian, there are some things that we begin to start doing. But the marriage law is something universal, whether you're a Christian or not, because of this right here. There are passages that say that a person can commit adultery whether they're a Christian or not. So we know that the marriage law is universal. In 1 Corinthians 6, they were adulterers before they became Christians. Well, what made them adulterers? Well, God's law. God's law applies whether you're a Christian or not on marriage. So the reason he put that in there was because of some brethren who take that other position. Okay, let's look now at Roman numeral 3. Mandy, number 1, please, or letter A, please. Okay, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another committeth adultery. So there's one reason why one might put the other away, and that is for fornication. But when it's not for fornication, then we cannot put away and remarry. Everybody commits adultery. And we'll be talking more about that later in detail. Letter B. Pat, please.
If such a marriage takes place, both the put away and the one he marries are guilty of adultery.
Right, everybody loses. It's a lose-lose all the way around. If you were the one doing the putting away, you commit adultery when you remarry, and the person who marries the one who was put away commits adultery. The third-party person, they commit adultery. Everybody loses. It's a lose-lose situation if there's been no fornication involved. So we have to we either follow God's word or we don't. And when we don't, and we just let our own personal feelings and think-sos and I think and I feel, and we start justifying things and rationalizing things, that's when we get into unscriptural divorces and remarriages. Okay? Shannon, number 2A, please. Right. There's one exception, not two, not three, not four. We don't just keep adding to the list. There's one exception, and that is that we may, by God's law, put away our spouse. When they commit fornication, we may put them away for fornication and remarry, and we do not commit adultery. That's the force of that exception clause. That's the implication or the force of, or the teaching of that. Society wants to come along and add in other exceptions, you know, but Jesus just had one. Okay, before we go any farther, any questions on that? Anything that's not clear? It's in the church, it's in the world where these verses have been violated. We're not exempt from this. Members of the church violate these passages all the time. It's not good, but it happens. And we just need to understand that we have to have a love for God's word to follow it. What happens is people, and we'll talk about this sometime in a lesson, people think that they're the exception to the rule. Well, my case is different. And then we start rationalizing and justifying it. And we do that a lot. We know what the Bible teaches, but you know, you've got to understand my situation is different. And no, it is what it is. If your situation matches what the verse says, then you're committing adultery, plain and simple. There's one exception to that. Not two, not three, one. Okay? The only thing that breaks marriage, the marriage bond, other than fornication, the only thing is physical death. So Patty, letter A there, please. Okay? And so death frees her. Death or putting away for fornication. That's it. And if she's joined to another man while her husband is living, she shall be called an adulteress. And that happens every day. Happens every day. And society doesn't call them adulteresses, but God does. Happens all the time. Didn't Paul say that widows could marry? I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children. And he did. Paul upholds marriage in his passages that he writes. He upholds marriages. He defends marriages. But it's those marriages that have a right to exist. If you know of others who have a right to marry, let's see the scripture that grants the right. Who are the three people now that can marry based upon what we've said? Who can marry? There's three people who have a God-given right who can marry. Let's just sum it up. Who is it? Someone who's never been married before. Okay. Someone whose spouse has died, Romans 7, and then who's the third one? The person who puts away their spouse for fornication. The faithful spouse who puts away their unfaithful spouse. So someone who's never been married before. Someone whose spouse has died. Someone who is faithful and puts their mate away for fornication. On that last one, I might hasten to add that just because they commit fornication, it's not an automatic, you got to do it. You can forgive them. You can keep the marriage together. People truly repent, they can be forgiven, you can keep things together. But if that is not a viable option, if for whatever reason there would be no good reason to keep the marriage together, there's other factors involved, one may do that. They're not forced to or they don't have to, but they are given a God-given right to. So those are the three and only three people who have a right. Then he brings up this matter on the bottom of page 44. But what about? And see, that's the whole thing. But what about my situation? You know, then we start reading into, you know, what we want and what we think and what we feel. One scenario that he gives is that brethren have taken the position that a person can be married and divorced and remarried multiple times before they become a Christian. And when they become a Christian, they just stay with the one that they're with at the time that they become a Christian. So letter A, Sherry, did you have the last one? Okay, letter A on the top of page 45.
There is no way baptism will wash away sinful practice if one does not repent of. What is adultery before baptism? What is adultery before baptism?
Right, what they say is that when you become a Christian, baptism washes away your adultery. What's the problem with that? Does baptism wash away sin? It's not a trick question. Yes, it does. Provided what? Yeah, you have to repent. And then what does that mean, Ken? Repenting of sin means, what do you do with the sin? You have to stop it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6. The point of some brethren is that people who are not Christians, some brethren say they're not even under Christ's law. Other brethren say, yeah, they're under Christ's law, but when you become a Christian, baptism washes away sin. So if you're in sin, it washes that away. Yes, but Peter said, repent and be baptized. That means you have to stop what you're doing. And what we're talking about here, and this is very important to grasp, we're talking about things that involve daily relationships, not one-time acts. Adultery is not it can be a one-time act where you go out and commit adultery with someone, then you never do it again. But adultery can also be living with someone in an improper marriage. That's a daily thing. It's not a one-time thing. It's a daily thing. You've got to stop that and get out of that. And there are other things that involve, you know, something that could be ongoing. It has to stop. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9. And let me ask you this question. After these people were baptized, could they stay in what they were doing? Does it work with these other things? 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Now that's the one that we're interested in, adulterers. But look at these others. Effeminate, the King James says homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. If you can stay in adultery, can you stay being a homosexual? Can you stay being a thief, or do you need to stop the thievery? Can you stay being a drunk, or do you need to stop being drunk? If you need to stop being drunk, then you need to stop being in adultery. Well, how do you get out of that? Well, if it's a unscriptural marriage, you would have to divorce them. You'd have to get out of that. And that's what brethren don't want. Some brethren want to keep marriages together because they know it's hard to get out of that. And there's children involved and all that kind of thing. But repentance means you have to get out of that. You can't just stay in that. Just like you can't stay being a drunkard or a thief or a homosexual or any of these other things. You have to get out of that. And people don't like to preach those hard types of things. Some want to preach something that just sort of allows everybody to kind of just keep what you got, you know, when you become a Christian. You can't do that. You can't do that. So as hard as it is to swallow, we have to follow the teaching of Christ. Okay. Joyce, letter C, please, under number 2.
If unbelievers are not subject to the law of Christ, what makes them amenable to obeying God at all? be responsible and respond to the to God's law if they know that they are living in sin and they could or could not respond to.
Yeah, stop and think about it. If I'm not subject to the law of Christ on marriage, then I'm not subject to the law of Christ on anything. And so when you come and tell me to repent and be baptized, no, I'm not under that law. That doesn't work, does it? And if we're under part of Christ's law, then we're under any part of Christ's law. We're under Christ's law, period. The gospel went out and was preached to all the world because that's what makes all the world amenable to the law of Christ. We can't say, now I'm not subject to the law of Christ on marriage, but I am subject to the law of Christ on becoming a Christian. No, it's the same law. And so some in the church have tried to say, well, people out in the world are not subject to the law of Christ on marriage, but it just doesn't work. Okay? Michael, letter B, and then we'll have to close with this one. Right, and we'll talk about this more when we get to it in our lessons, Lord willing, today. There's just a ton of material here. But some people say that when you're married to an unbeliever, 1 Corinthians 7:15 says that we're not under bondage. And so when they leave, that gives you a right to go out and get remarried. And we're going to talk about how that's not what Paul is saying. So some brethren have tried to say that if you're married to an unbeliever and they leave you, then you get to go get remarried. And that's not what Paul is saying. So we'll look at some more of these, Lord willing, as we have an opportunity in our lessons today. And hopefully that'll help. Appreciate your time and attention.